But in particular, so I'll make sure we have a Bible. That way you see it's God's Word, not man's opinion or something. And we're going to go to the New Testament book of 1 John. And we left off at the beginning there of, at least we're going to join in at, the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. As we see a world getting crazier and crazier, getting darker and darker, in the midst of all that, there still seems to be no shortage of people and voices and groups that would come along and say, hey, we've got the answer. Go our way. Often holding forward some new take on things or something. The plain fact is we live in a battleground, a spiritual battleground. And yet, how do we know? How do we know what's of God? How can we know when God's speaking and when it's not Him? Well, God in His love for us does not leave us unprotected, but rather He gives us the means by which we can know, the means by which we can use discernment to know when somebody is speaking for God and when he's not. So let's take a look at it. We're in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And make no mistake about it, there are both out there. Truth and error. What a timely text this is for us. Very, very needed. Of course, needed then, needed now. Because we are bombarded today with so much stuff that is spiritual. I'm not saying it's biblical or godly, but there's so much out there. Just we live in a very spiritual age, meaning so many people putting forward things that they claim to be about God and all those kinds of things that go on out there. But again, how do we know? How do we know when something is of God and when it isn't? Just by the way they talk or the way they look? Is there any way I can know for sure? God sets before us that answer this morning. And it's so crucial that every one of us know this and be doing it. And so it is my prayer that we'd all be found practicing this awesome truth, this principle of how to test and see what's of God and what isn't. I've called our time together this morning, Test the Spirits. Let's pray. Lord, we can only really begin to take in how much you love us. What it meant to send your son to die for us. That those who receive, we can sit here saved and we can know we're heaven bound and that we're forgiven. The love that's behind that. The love that just pours out grace and mercy upon us. The love that would give us this truth from your heart. The love that would make sure that we can be protected as we travel through things and hear things and all. Thank you for this. But Lord, once again we see we need to be not just hearers but doers. So Lord, take now this and first plant it deep in us and then help us be those who are found doing it. Lord, in all this, remember it's rooted in your great care for us. And for that we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through the text again just to kind of set the context because some of you may not have been reading this ahead of time and all. And it's got some language that some of us aren't familiar with. And so let's read through it one more time here in its entirety, at least one more time. Verse 1, beloved, that's you. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Much there, but let's go through this and see what God would have for us this morning. Verse 1. He's speaking to those who receive Christ as Savior. As John says, beloved, later on he says, little children. We've seen that throughout this letter. It's a special designation to those who've become children of God. And you do that by receiving Jesus, receiving what he did on the cross for you. So if you've done that, this is speaking to you. And we see it's for all of us to be doing. And what's the call here? Don't believe everything you hear. Do not believe every spirit. Now, the do not believe there, it's pointed out, the tense of the verb there in the Greek, the tense of the verb here shows that these who John was writing to, they were tending to uncritically accept all teaching as inspired. So they were tending to go ahead and just say, oh, well, yeah, he says this from God, and they were listening to it. Well, John urges them, check it out. And he uses the phrase, try the spirits. Now, I know for some of us, you go, wow, this sounds kind of weird. But the reality is, there are what is he'd call your spirits. There's a lot going on around us in the spiritual realm. And there are those forces, those things that are of God and those that aren't. And you are their target. We are a battleground. So much going on. And we need to be aware of that and discerning about it. Now, the word spirit here, it's the Greek word pneuma. The word as used here refers to one in whom a spirit is manifest or embodied, hence one actuated by a spirit, whether divine or demonical. So it's saying, those who speak before you and hold forward their ideas, their theories and all, God wants you to understand that they're being motivated, empowered by somebody, either God or ultimately the enemy of God. But they're not going to always look like it right off the bat. Those who really aren't of God, those who are of Satan, those who are of the enemy of our soul, they don't have a little sign declaring that. They don't come to you and say, oh, by the way, don't listen to me. I'm not of God. I'm trying to trip you up. No, it doesn't say that. And so how do we know? How do we discern? God gives us the means here. Well, Pastor, how important is all this? Well, let me ask you, how important is it? Jesus himself warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, what's that mean? In sheep's clothing, I mean they're going to look pretty normal. But they're not. That underneath that, they are trying to deceive you. They're trying to devour you. And it's interesting. Jesus warns us of this. Paul warns us of this. Peter warns us of this. And now John warns us of this. What do you think the chances are we're going to need it? Very, very important, isn't it? But I wonder, how often do we really do it? How discerningly do we really listen? Or read, or hang out with, or buy into those things. How much discernment do we really use? And how do I go about this? Tells me to test the spirits. How do I do it? He now tells us. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 1 points out the need to test, to prove the spirits, to use discernment. Verse 2 tells us how. What is the test? How do we do it? He says, every spirit that confesses. The word confesses here is going to be very important to this discerning we need to do. It's crucial. See, it's not enough that simply someone just say the statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Anybody can say that. They could mouth that. I could go out here and pay somebody off the street to walk in here and say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Does that mean you should listen to him and follow him? No, of course not. So it's not, this doesn't mean just anybody who says this. Notice, John packs a lot into the statement. He says, no, it's somebody who confesses it. So it's going to be a key principle there. To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means more than to say it or simply even just to mentally agree with it. The Bible says even the demons agree. They acknowledged, in a sense, that Jesus is the Son of God who's come in the flesh. Even the demons admitted to that. No, to confess it means that this is a truth that you've submitted your life to. That what's coming out of your mouth truly does reside in your heart. Remember in Romans 10, let me just read it real quick. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. As Paul writes about how you're saved, he says what? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So you're confessing, you're declaring that Jesus is Lord of your life. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You've given yourself to him. And believe in your heart. See, it's got to be both. That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the kind of confession that John is talking about. A declaration of something that is a heart belief. So it's going to begin with that. It's going to begin with a confession rooted in the heart. So this person that says this, they're confessing it. They're declaring this to be true. They believe it to be true. They know it to be true. Well, what is it they're saying? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We might hear that and say, well, okay, yeah, that's pretty simple. That's straightforward. But again, there's so much packed into this. And a whole lot is written about it. I'm just going to kind of try to condense it right now. First of all, the statement Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, let's look at it a little closer. First of all, the declaration of Jesus. The name Jesus is a English form, a English translation of the Greek Jesus. Remember, this is translated into English because we speak English. And so the Bible, though written in the Greek, Hebrew in the Old Testament, mostly Greek in the New, that's translated into, because most of us don't speak Greek, it's translated into English for us. And the translation of the Greek word Jesus is Jesus. Spanish would say Jesus. We say Jesus. It's Jesus. That, in turn, is the translation of the Hebrew Yehoshua. Yehoshua is a contraction in the Hebrew of Jehovah is salvation. You see, in the name of Jesus, the awesome thing is you have his very mission that he was on. That in Jesus you have God incarnate, sent on a mission. He came here to pay the price for our sins. In him is salvation. Remember, it was declared of Jesus what? That we'd call him Emmanuel. That in Jesus you have the one who is what? God with us. And so the name of Jesus is more than, it points to who he is. So that you have Jesus here. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And then it says Christ. Jesus Christ. Now down through the time, we have condensed those two words together. So we kind of, if you're not careful, can kind of begin to think that that's his full name. That his name is Jesus Christ. That maybe somehow Christ is like the family name. Like you might say, John Smith, Jesus Christ. No, Christ isn't his family name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ. That wasn't the family name. We don't know the family name. See, more accurately, it would be Jesus the Christ. See, Jesus is his name. Christ is a title. And it means, again, it's a translation, Christos, meaning the anointed one. Or Hebrew what? The Messiah, Mashiach. So you often hear them, Jews will say, Yehoshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But it's condensed down in Jesus Christ. But you have his name and his title, his mission, all about him. There's so much in that. A whole lot's been written on it, and I'm just trying to condense it down. But see, that's important here because the dividing line is going to be who Jesus is. That's how you're going to know what's of God and what isn't. But you've got to have an accurate biblical take on him. And so John's saying, here's how you know. It's Jesus. And all that's wrapped in that, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's come to save us. And that's the next statement in this, isn't it? Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, has come. Well, that's pretty straightforward. It is, and yet it's crucial. The words has come here are in the perfect tense in the Greek text. What's that mean? And it means he didn't become God when he came. He was God who came. He was already God and he came. That's the idea. See, when Jesus was born and came into this earth in a manger, that miraculous birth through Mary as the servant there, and God used Mary through that work of the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus as a baby, that wasn't his beginning. See, you and I were born. He came. There's a difference. He already existed from eternity past, right there with the Father. And he didn't begin at his birth. He came. He was sent into the world. He came. So that's an important part of the statement too. You're acknowledging his prior existence before what we would think of his birth, because he came into this world. And how did he come? He took on the form of, he became man. That's what it says here, in the flesh. Now that's crucial also. Jesus did not come as just some kind of a phantom. He didn't come simply looking like a man, but he's really like kind of this non-material person. But no, he actually came as a man. He took on a real body. Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God and yet fully human. Well, why is that important? We must profess, understand the truth of what's called the incarnation, that God came and became a man. The incarnation is crucial to the aspect of Jesus dying for us on the cross. If he didn't really shed his blood on the cross for us, we're in big trouble. He really came. He took on as a man. He became a man, God as a man. And he really went to the cross. He really did die for us. And so that is crucial to this whole thing. You see, if you cut down or diminish any parts of this, you diminish the work that he accomplished for us. But if you declare them to be true, know them to be true, you're doing just that. You're declaring these things to be the case. And that you, if it's from your heart, you truly confess it, you agree, you line up with it. And that's how you know when someone is speaking from God. They will have this viewpoint. There were groups that said things like, well, because see, there was the Gnostics and these other groups, and they believed such things as, well, spirit stuff is good, but material stuff is bad, and so no way God could ever become really human. So when he came, he must have been kind of like a ghost or something. No. John refutes that. He says, no. Remember what John said? Whom we beheld, whom we touched, we ate with, all those things. God really came and walked amongst us with a real body, fully God, fully human, so that what he did on the cross would indeed accomplish what he came for. So, John says, this is how you can know what is of God and what isn't. What's their take on Jesus? He makes the content of what they say the deciding factor. Not how well they speak. A lot of people have great skills at speaking. Great oratory skills. And you'll hear them, you go, wow, he has such charisma. Oh, he phrases so well. He tells great illustrations and stories. And oh, certainly he must be of God. No, John says that's not the test of how well they speak. Well, it must be how clean cut they are. I mean, they got white shirts, a tie. They must be of God. No, it's not how clean cut they are, how they look. That's not how you tell. Well, then certainly it's how many followers they have. I mean, look at that guy. He's got a big stadium full of people listening to him. Must be of God. No. Look how Paul was treated and Peter was treated. No, you can't gauge by the reception in that regard, this big, great church and everything. Then how can you tell? Does what they say, believe, confess, does what they say line up with Scripture? So that implies what? You got to know what Scripture says about Jesus. You have to know. You've got to be doing this. Again, John was particularly refuting the Gnostics, and his point was it takes a correct scriptural belief of who Jesus is. If they try to make Jesus anything or anybody other than Scripture teaches, then they don't know him and they're not of God. If I said to some of you, you know, I said, do you know my wife, Kathy? And some of you would go, yeah, I know Kathy. And I'd say, well, let me describe her to you. She's 6'6", black hair. She lives in Chicago. And I start describing her like that, you go, hope you look at me and go, hold it. That's not the Kathy I know. I hear some of the ways that people describe Jesus now. Paul warned there'd be many other Jesuses preached out there, and man, there are so many takes on Jesus. Either take Jesus as he says he is, or don't. God himself gives you the choice. He wants you to choose him. But too many people say, well, I don't want to receive him like this. I'll make him into somebody of my design. And they come up with some of the weirdest descriptions. And they have all their little books and magazines and seminars to tell you how they have the correct take on Jesus. Oh, he's a good teacher. Maybe one of the best men that ever lived. Or something like that. And I mean, you look at some of these things. I mean, some of the descriptions, you go, man, how do they even have the nerve to do that? But they do. But would you know? Would you be able to identify? Wait a minute, well, that's not Jesus. That's the litmus test, but we have to be actively doing it. But now verse 4. What an awesome verse. You are of God, little children. Remember he told us not all of us are automatically children of God, but if you receive Christ as Savior, then that love he's poured out upon you, he told us this earlier in the same letter, then you've become his child. And so he says to you, something happened, believer. Something occurred in your life. You are of God, he says, little children, and have overcome them. You're not being duped by them. You're not falling to this. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. What great, awesome news, reassurance, a truth. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, not just a head thing, but a heart thing, you truly give him you. When you open the door, guess what? He comes in. You invite him in. He takes you up on the invitation. And God the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence inside of you. And now with God dwelling in you, you can be an overcomer. You can walk in victory. Notice that. Our victory is through the indwelling presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, believer. Pastor John Corson gives us it's a good illustration of how to look at this whole thing. He says this, the walls of the submarines that descend some 2 miles deep into the Mariana Trench of the Pacific Ocean are constructed of thick steel plates to withstand the tremendous pressure placed upon them. But the pictures taken from such heavily protected submarines reveal fish swimming 2 miles below the surface of the water with scales no thicker than that of any other fish. And he says, how can this be? How can it be that for us to go down there, we have to build these big old thick, really thick submarines to go down there to withstand the pressure? You get down there and you find these little fish swimming around. And their scales, their bodies are no thicker than the fish up on the surface. How can that be? How can they not get crushed by it all? He says, the answer is simple. The pressure on the inside of those fish is equal to the pressure of the water around them. He says, that's the beauty of Christianity. Some people erect massive walls to insulate themselves from the attacks of the enemy, only to find themselves filled with frustration and isolation. The key is not to put up massive walls to protect you from the enemy, but realize the one inside you is greater than whatever pressure threatens to attack you. When we understand that He that is in us is greater than any temptation, any problem, trauma, or difficulty that could come against us, we can move freely through life. What a great illustration. So many people are so afraid of the devil and demons. They look for demons under every bush, and they're always attributing everything to a demon this, and the demon attacked me here. Hold it. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. Your best defense against the enemy is just a great offense in the Lord. Just be so much about Jesus, the enemy will have no place in your life. Do pressures come? Yes. Do temptations, problems, traumas, difficulties come? Yes. Just like those little fish. Yes, there's pressure. But no matter what pressure comes, He who is in me is greater than any of those. And so what's it say? Because of that, you and I can be overcomers. Because of He that dwells within us. Verse 5. They are of the world, speaking of those who were not of the Lord. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The we there at the beginning of verse 6 refers to John and the other apostles, specifically called to hold forward what God had given them. What he's doing is contrasting the false teachers versus the true teachers. And notice, he now speaks what? Of the audience who listens to these teachers. He points out that who and what they receive reveals who they are. The speakers of this world are popular with the world because they're speaking from that basis. And so when this person gets a lot of people in the world say, what a great guy. He's telling me how I'm just basically a good person and I need to work on my self-esteem some more. And on it goes. They tell you these things that, just work a little harder and you can become God too. Or all these things that they tell you. Well, the world loves that. Oh yeah, tell us that. Well, you can tell by who's listening to them, who they are. But meanwhile, he says, but those who speak of God, those who belong to God wouldn't recognize them too. Oh, the world can't handle it. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I need a Savior. But those who are of God recognize when it's God speaking. And so now as he leads us, that's an important guideline. Pastor, this is all kind of interesting and interesting text for this morning, but isn't this kind of just for you pastors? Isn't this something that theologians kind of debate about and everything? I mean, Pastor, how often will this apply to me? Every day in every way. John is addressing all the beloved here. It is necessary that all believers be doing this. But my concern is that many aren't. See, I want us to be among the best fed, best taught sheep around. I want to see us all being those overcomers, not falling prey, not being duped. Well, they've got those nice ties on. They must be of God, you know. But you start listening to them and you go, whoa, give me a break. That is so far out in left field, it's in the bleachers. I mean, give me a break. So I want you to be discerning about it. This is for you. Now, here's some tests you're not to use that unfortunately too often people do. Just briefly, here's some tests not to use. Just because someone demonstrates what appears to be some gift from God, a spiritual gift, that doesn't necessarily guarantee they're from God. The enemy can duplicate a lot of things. Oh, they say something or they lay a hand on someone and they're healed and everything. And oh, they must be from God. That's no guarantee in itself. That's not what John points to. Well, how about fervency? You know, that's the test a lot of people go by. They watch the guy on TV and he's so fervent and he's really preaching and he's really raising his voice. Oh, he must be of God. Look how much he's into it. He's even sweating. Man, he must be of God. No. Fervency is no test for it's of God. But some people think that, oh, he was filled with the Spirit. Well, did he say line up with the Spirit? Was it authored by the Spirit? All I know is he was really loud. That's not the test. Some people use experience. But experience can't be the test either. You know, people will cite some experience they've had in their life. Something God did or took them somewhere, a vision they had, something personal happened to them, and they must be of God. Listen to what experience they've had. No, that's not it. What's the test that John gives? Does it line up with Scripture? The Holy Spirit's given to lead us into all truth. And particularly, does it line up with what Scripture teaches us as to who Jesus is? So that's the guideline right there. You got to know it. And so when some group comes along and puts something before you, let us tell you who Jesus really is. Be discerning. How important is it? The call is, beloved, to each of us, test the spirits. Don't be duped. Don't be naive about this thing, but have true spiritual discernment. Does that person at your door line up with the Word of God? You know, they come around. I remember one time I was talking to some Mormons at my door, and they were trying to tell me that, we're just like all the other Christians. We're a Christian religion. We agree with you guys. And so I said to them, I said, if you agreed with me, why are you at my door? If you think I'm right on, why are you trying to talk to me? And he goes, well, you're right. See, they've got all their added material because they say, well, this isn't quite right. We need to add something. We need to give you the correct take on it. And then you read what they believe and you go, man, how off the wall is that? And then, you know, they come around with their magazines. We've got the right take on this. We've got people who are in their tower telling us how it is. And they got their magazines, their books, the people on TV. I mean, like Scientology was in the news a lot this week. I guess some stuff going on. And people go, I wonder what they believe. They sound kind of nice. Wait a minute. Does it line up with the one who died on the cross for you? And that this is how he is? No, they don't line up with that. So the question is that person at your door, does that guy on TV, he or she, no matter what popular program she might have, go as far as that one. Does your college the guy in front of your college class, he's got a lot of letters after his name. He might be well learned in that subject, but do they line up with what the Bible says about Jesus? Because all are going to stand before him. And all are going to line up with him or not. And if they don't, it's a destiny separate from him. See, that's the test. So now, put people to the test. It's not how sincere they are. There'll be a lot of sincere people in hell because they were sincerely wrong. So don't just go, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. It matters everything what you believe. It's not sincerity. Is it what God has designed? Is it the way he said it is? I don't get to change this, and neither do you. And if through it all, remember verse 4. What an awesome verse. You, speaking to believers, if you receive Jesus, you are God, little children, and have overcome them. You're getting the victory. You're walking strong. Why? How? Because he, capital H, he, God, who is in you, is greater than he who's in the world. You don't have to live in fear, but you can walk in victory. You can walk as an overcomer. The Holy Spirit in us, combined with the Word of God given to us, makes us overcomers. So make sure you stay right there. In my mind, that's good stuff. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Please go visit with, spend some time with our prayer partners. In particular, you must receive the Jesus of the Bible to be saved. You must receive what he did on the cross for you. You must be able to declare that very fact, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, that he's come in the flesh, and he came for the purpose of saving you. Receive that work today if you haven't done it. Get to the prayer room. Find a prayer partner and say, I need to receive the Jesus. For the rest of us, go out. Walk in victory. Be an overcomer. Be discerning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your love is just all through this. And we give you glory and praise for it. Lord, help us. Truly help us. Help us to be discerning in what we hear and what we read, what we listen to, Lord. And you've given us the way to do that. So now, Lord, help us to go out here and be doers of this. To take all that we hear and all we see and run it through the grid of your word. And thank you. Thank you that you've taken up residence in every believer. And truly that awesome, awesome truth. That because you're in us, that truth that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can now live as and travel this life as overcomers. All to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.